In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Gospel for this 25th Sunday after Trinity will serve as the text for the sermon. The Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 24th chapter, beginning at verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Thus far the text. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is preparing for the end. He is preparing for the end of his own life and ministry in this world, preparing to die on the cross, and shortly thereafter to rise again and ascend into heaven. But before he leaves, he spends some time preparing his disciples, and through them, preparing the whole church for the end of the world, and for what will transpire in the days leading up to that time. Jesus warns them and us that things are going to get rough toward the end. There will be this moment of great sacrilege, the abomination that causes desolation, as our text calls it. What exactly will that be? We don't know. But the day is coming when the Christian faith will be supremely insulted and mocked from within the Christian church. Our Lord warns that when that happens, it will mark the outbreak of a great persecution. He warns Christians to be ready for it, not to go back to their houses or pick up their cloaks. He warns that it will be dreadful for women who are pregnant or who have young children. For then, Jesus says, there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. This may have been partially fulfilled in the year of our Lord 70, when the Romans marched on Jerusalem to crush a Jewish revolt. At the time, Christians looked like just another Jewish sect to them, to the Romans. But all through history, there have been persecutions, sacrileges. We may think of recent persecutions that Christians have had to undergo, particularly in Muslim nations, particularly the work of these groups, ISIS or Boko Haram in Nigeria. The pictures of the things that have been done to Christians are such that I would not even dare to describe them to you from the pulpit. But our Lord is warning us, before the end comes, there will be still greater persecutions. As for the sacrilege, I wonder if the world would even notice. Consider our Old Testament reading. Isn't that strange how they're fashion a golden calf, but Aaron says, tomorrow will be a feast to the Lord. It isn't a crass, clear, neat turning away from the Lord and turning to idolatry. It's an ugly, messy blending of pagan and Christian, or pagan and Israelite notions, pagan and faithful notions, into a kind of mishmash where the Lord gets mentioned, but there's this golden calf too. How much of Christianity has become like that? The holy faith interwoven with pagan nonsense to the point that it's hard to tell what is of the Lord and what isn't sometimes. Modern art mocks the holy faith right and left. Your tax dollars go to support some of that. I still remember a presidential candidate who didn't get very far by the name of Patrick Buchanan, stating that if he were ever elected president, he would padlock the National Endowment of the Arts and go over it from one end to the other with Lysol. He had reason to say that. We have courts overturning laws against gay marriage all over the place. But what's worse is that churches sanction them. Even some of them fairly liturgical, churchly looking churches. The sin is bad enough, but when there are churches that sanction it, when our culture has so many people who make their living out of insulting Christianity, I ask you, what would it take? What kind of sacrilege or abomination would be required before anyone was even shocked? When you see that it is so, remember that our Lord warned us that it would happen. As one of my friends said, he told us there would be days like this. The second thing we are warned about is false Christs and false prophets who will come and perform great signs and miracles. Do you see any of that around today? Of course we do. I can't even keep track of them all. Back in the 1800s, it was William Miller who determined the date of the end of the world. And when that didn't work out, he sort of redid the math, carried the three, and came up with another date, which also didn't pan out. We're still here. And the people who realized that obviously this wasn't right, but on the other hand didn't want to give up on the notion entirely, formed a denomination you now know as the Seventh-day Adventists. A while back it was the Branch Davidians, which probably would have formed a denomination too, except they all died. And before them it was Jim Jones. Many religious groups do not believe in the Holy Trinity or that Jesus is truly God. And some of those are the most aggressive in recruiting members, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Moonies and all kinds of stuff like this. But even more dangerous, in some ways, are those that don't overtly reject Christian truth. But if you ask them, who is Jesus? You get something like, Jesus was the way cool dude. Could you flesh that out for me doctrinally a little bit more, please? Well, no, but he was way cool. So is Fred. Why should I put my faith in Jesus rather than in Fred? The doctrine matters. If they get God wrong, if they believe in the wrong Christ, we have no hope that their adherents will be saved. And if they do not confess Christ clearly, their adherents are left for themselves to figure out who Christ was, and some will do better and some will not. There are others who confess the Holy Trinity and who believe in the Jesus who is true God and true man. But they say that Jesus' death on the cross given to us in word and sacrament, well, that's not enough. You have to mix in your own good works in order to be saved. Or some say that the sacraments are just symbols. What really gets you in good with Jesus is some sort of an emotional experience. Many people who hear such false preachers still believe in our God and in our Jesus. So despite their errors, they may very well still be saved. Nevertheless, just as you are not to go chasing a concocted Jesus in some inner room or out in the middle of the desert, so also you are not to chase some concocted Jesus who supposedly comes to you through your good works or your tearful prayers or your positive mental attitude or your personal self-improvement, important as some of those things may be. Seek Jesus where he has promised to be found. Seek him in word and sacrament. One of my most treasured memories from being at my previous congregation was visiting an old fella by the name of Christian Meyer. He was a World War I veteran. He fought under Sergeant York. But he was raised in the town of Riesel, which used to be called Friedens, but they decided that that sounded too German, so they changed it to Riesel so it would sound more American. He was raised speaking German in that all German speaking community, and in his old age he'd reverted to the German language. And since he was at the VA in Marlin, the pastor in Riesel asked me if I would go visit him because he was more convenient to me and I could pray with him in German and such. One day when Christian Meyer was in the nursing home, another pastor came to visit him who was very obviously not Lutheran. Christian Meyer got the attention of the entire staff of the nursing home and a number of the other residents when he raised his normally quiet voice and said, "Raus! Ich möchte keine falschen Propheten zu hören! Get out! I do not wish to listen to a false prophet." And if that seems a bit harsh for ministers of other Trinitarian Christian churches, I nevertheless pray for you all and for myself that we will all have the nerve to call things what they are. To call a false prophet a false prophet. And to reject them. Rather than receiving a damnable message or a true message interwoven with falsehoods like we saw in the Old Testament reading this morning. Rather than receiving that, well, because we wouldn't want to look impolite, was that a priority for Moses when he made the children of Israel drink that water with the gold ground down to powder? Luther said it so well. Peace. Where possible, truth at all costs. Why does Jesus tell us these frightening things? To scare us? No, if we understand what's happening, we may well be scared anyway. We don't need him to do that. But I hear people all the time, "Tell me how things used to be. And how much things have really gone downhill." In fact, now that I'm 53, I hear myself saying that sometimes too. The church isn't respected like it used to be. Younger folks don't care about Christ and matters of the faith. We see the rapid growth of false religions. While the proclamation of God's word in its truth and purity gets harder and harder to find. More and more, I hear people, some of them friends, "I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious." The temptation is to ask, are we losing? Has Christianity had its day? Is this the end of the line? Is God still in control? That last one's the easiest one. Yes, God is still in control. And that's exactly what Jesus wants us to understand. When you see these things happen, and they will, don't let it threaten your faith. As for the persecutions, Jesus speaks this way about God's control of the situation. For the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. The elect, of course, are those whom God has elected to salvation, the predestined ones, us. For our sake and for the sake of our fellow Christians, God will not allow persecution to go unchecked indefinitely. He is in control. He will shorten those tragic days. As for the false Christs and the false prophets, God has given us the perfect defense: His Word. His Word. It will protect you if you know what it says. Do be about being devoted to God's Word. Notice how these false prophets and false Christs lead people astray with signs and miracles. Notice Jesus did not say with tricks. Like the magicians of Pharaoh in the Old Testament, they may well do some things that are beyond our ability to explain, aided no doubt by demonic power. Miracles by themselves prove little. So how do we decide who to listen to, if not by who does the best miracles? The answer is, who preaches the truth according to the Word of God? Those who proclaim the Word of God in its truth and purity, to such you should pay attention. It may not be flashy. It may not be entertaining. Their faces may not look like they gave up a GQ career to become pastors. And as you poor, long-suffering people know by now, they may not be the world's most coordinated. It may not be emotionally overwhelming. It may not seem miraculous. But the words of the gospel, the good news that Jesus suffered and died for your sins, and that you are saved by grace through faith, this is the message that can save you. Dear ones in Christ, you believe the gospel. You believe it because you are one of the elect. God elected you. He predestined you by His grace to be brought to salvation through faith in Christ. When the day comes that you find there is a price to be paid for being a Christian, when you discover that instead of blessing and the easy life, how does that, your best life now thing, you get hardship and trouble on account of your faith, even if persecutions arise, or you are dismayed by all the falsehood that is proclaimed around you in the name of religion, do not let it shake you. All of this was foreseen by God long ago, and He is still in control. Much of the same kind of trial has been endured by saints down through the ages. Look at the candles on our altar. They're not just decorations. There were those in the ancient church who met in the catacombs by candlelight for fear of being fed to the lions. Those candles are there to remind you of those people and those days. Remember those who in days of old kissed their families goodbye and went overseas to be missionaries for Christ and His church, never again to see their families and friends and everyone they had ever known until the day of the resurrection of all flesh. It's nice that these days you can spend 4 years overseas being a missionary and then come home for a year on furlough. I'm glad that missionaries get to do that. But there was a day when it wasn't so. Remember the hardships borne by Luther and the other reformers, when pastors hid out in the woods and people came out with a food wagon and fed them, because if they showed up in town, they'd be burned at stake. Remember those who spoke the faith to you of old. And remember my crusty 103-year-old Christian Meyer. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We rejoice here in a few moments to join together with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. Many of them had to bear hardships greater than we can even imagine. If they could do it with the help of God, we can do it. Hard days will be shortened, and your faith will be preserved as you cling to the Word of God rather than the commandments of men or the sensationalism or the lying wonders. Christ will return again, and He will take us to be in heaven with Him. This second coming will be open and visible like lightning in the sky, not some secret that you have to be lucky enough to be let in on. You remain God's dearly loved children, His forgiven ones, His church. You know the one true crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, the one true faith, and you have received the one saving baptism. Jesus will not abandon you. He will not let you down. the gifts of salvation and eternal life will be preserved unto you by His grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.